All right, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a couple of minutes. While you're turning, I read something very interesting today. Great Britain has decided to remove all of the material about the Holocaust from their textbooks for the public school system. And the reason that they voted to do that and agreed to do that is because the Muslims deny that it happened and they were offended. Get ready. Get ready. All right, let's look, please, at verse 1. Let me read just a couple of verses, and we're only going to stay here for just a second, and then I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But listen carefully to what Paul says here. The book of Ephesians has six chapters in it. The first three are doctrine, and second three, chapter 4, 5, and 6, are application of the doctrine. And so as we start the application here, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now you say, well, why endeavoring? Because you can't always do that. But you should endeavor to do that. But there are some birds you just can't get along with. All right, verse 4. Running commentary as we go. How do you like that? Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way, not water baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. Now we're getting to where I want to be. But unto every one of us, now how many of us? Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the what? Gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts unto men. All right, now I want you to, with that in mind, realize that when the Lord Jesus ascended, when he resurrected and ascended up on high, ascended up to heaven, he led those that he went down into paradise to get. I'm over some of you's head right there, aren't I? Some of you got it, some of you don't have it. All right. You remember when the thief was on the cross and the Lord said to him, that do you believe? And he said, I believe. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right. Now, why didn't he say heaven? Well, because from the resurrection all the way back to Adam and Eve, everyone who died physically in faith, remember, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So everyone who died from the resurrection back that was saved did not go to heaven. They went to paradise, or they went to Abraham's bosom. In the realm of Hades. Hades is simply the Old Testament word that means the realm of the dead. And so the unsaved from the resurrection back, just like the resurrection forward, the unsaved die, lost, and are sent to hell. But from the resurrection back to Adam, everybody who died in righteousness, in other words, died saved, did not go directly to heaven. Instead, they went to paradise or to Abraham's bosom, which was a section, a compartment in the realm of the dead, which housed their souls. Now, you say, well, why didn't they go to heaven? Well, they didn't go to heaven because Hebrews 10:4 says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It only atoned or covered their sin. And so before the resurrection, all the unsaved people went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment, but Lazarus lifted up his eyes in Abraham's bosom, in paradise. All right, so from the resurrection back, everybody who died saved went to Abraham's bosom. And what Paul is referring to here in verse 8 and 9 and 10 is the fact that once Jesus died on the cross, when he died on the cross, he, according to Revelation 1:18, went down into paradise. He went down to hell and he took all of those folks in paradise and brought them out. And while he was down there, got the keys of death and hell from the devil. And now everybody who dies, you either go to heaven because you're saved or you go to hell because you're lost. But now we can go to heaven. Why? John the Baptist saw Jesus coming one day and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So what the Old Testament Lamb could not do, take away sin, the Lamb of God was able to do. And so now when we die, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. We go right straight to be with the Lord in heaven when we die now. All right, everybody understand that? Okay, I did not mean to go down that road, but I'm 30 years, I can read your faces pretty well when I can see you. But that's what happened. Now, according to verse 7, verse 8, according to verse 8, that when he ascended up on high, he took those that he went down, they were captive in paradise, they were being held there. All right. So they were captive in paradise. He led them out, took them on to heaven when he resurrected. And it says, and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 9. He said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's in the Hades, in the realm of the dead. Verse 10 says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And so when he did, right, when he did, he gave some, speaking of these gifts now in verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. And when he ascended and gave those gifts, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Reason one. Reason two, for the work of the ministry. Reason three, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. And that doesn't mean physically, that means spiritually, that we grow up, in other words. Boy, that'd be a thought, wouldn't it? That we henceforth be no more children. Listen to the word of God. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, now hold your place there and go over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to what?" Now, how many of us? Every. You know what that means, dear friend? That means that God has given you at least one, but probably more than that, spiritual gift. Every one of us, not just the guys up here on the platform, and not just the guys that are on the deacon board, and not just the guys that sing in the choir, but we're also talking about the ladies that sing in the choir. We're also talking about the ladies that work in the nursery. We're also talking about the ladies that teach the Sunday school. God has given, Christ has given spiritual gifts to every one of us. Why? To profit, verse 7, with all. We've been gifted so that we can be profitable in the Lord's work. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses, but go down to verse, let's go down to verse 27. He said, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles?" And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. "Are all prophets?" Again, no. "Are all teachers?" We know better than that, don't we? Yeah, we've all endured teachers that about killed us. "Are all workers of miracles?" No. "Have all the gifts of healing?" No. "Do all speak with tongues?" No. "Do all interpret?" No. "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And then he goes into chapter 13 and shows you that in verse 13, look at 13:13. He said, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity," love. And that ought to be the gift you covet more than anything, to have a loving heart. All right, let's pray together. And it took 15 minutes just to read Scripture, and I haven't even prayed yet. Oh, boy. All right, Father, thank you for the Word of God. What a blessing the Bible is. Lord, thank you for the instruction it gives us, and we just pray that you'll bless us tonight and instruct our hearts. And Father, help us to realize the purpose for which you gave gifts to men. And Lord, give us understanding, give us a heart to want to use our gifts for your honor and for your glory. Lord, bless us tonight. And I pray you'll help me as I speak on this subject, and we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight for the remaining part of our time on the matter of spiritual gifts. Now, I have been asked over and over and over through the years to define what a spiritual gift is. And I searched diligently one time several years ago, searched diligently to try and find as simple and as concise of a definition as I could find. And I just really wasn't satisfied with anything that I found. So I kind of just made up my own. And I like it better because it's mine. But the way I see it, a spiritual gift is a God-given tool to the believer to do the work of the ministry. I think that simplifies it. And, you know, of course, that's what I'm best at, being simple. But I'm simple-minded. You got that. I hope you got that. The spiritual gift is a tool, folks. That's all it is. It's a God-given tool. And God gives us tools in order for us to accomplish the work of the ministry that he has called us to do. You see, spiritual gifts are the channel by, or the conduit, or the channel by which the Holy Spirit can minister through the believer to another person. Spiritual gifts are the channel where the Holy Spirit can minister through my life to impact somebody else, and they are God's provision for our ministries. They are God's provision for us. Now, I think that what we need to realize, or what we need to see, is that we are to use our gifts. Well, first of all, we have to find out what our gifts are. And that's not complicated. If you will read 1 Corinthians 12, and if you will read Ephesians chapter 4, and if you will read Romans chapter 12, you can very quickly figure out where your spiritual gifts lie. But I want to preach and so teach you the Word of God on Sundays and on Wednesdays as a means of revealing to you or helping you to see just exactly what your gifts are, so that you can use your gifts to bring a profit to the Lord. You see, folks, I think I've shared this with you when I first came here, but I kind of have a little philosophy about the church. And I told you when I came here, I told you when I was candidating for the church, that I don't want to build a church on programs. Now, I like programs, and we have programs, and I have instituted an awful lot of programs since I've been here. But I do not want to build the church on programs. And that ultimately will run its course and will ultimately fade out. And when it does, what do you have left? So I don't want to do that. I look at my job, according to what we read a moment ago in Ephesians 4 especially, but I look at the job that God has called me to and has gifted me for, the gift of pastor teacher. I believe with all my heart that my job as pastor teacher of the Word of God is to build you and let the Lord take care of the church. My job is to get the truth from the Word of God to you. Now, sometimes that's received and sometimes that's not. But that nonetheless is my job. And that's why when you come in here on Sundays and Wednesdays, I always say to you, open your Bible.
Because there is where the truth is found. And it won't do me any good to preach out of the World Book Encyclopedia or National Geographic or anything else for that matter, because the truth is in the Word of God. And my job as pastor and teacher is to preach and to teach the Word of God, so with the intent of building you as a person, as a Christian, as a believer. Now, I don't want to build the church on programs. I certainly don't want to build the church on personalities. I mean, thank God for our personalities, you know. Thank God for everybody, that we're all different, and God made us all that way. Could you imagine if everybody, wore the same color all the time? Could you imagine if we all had the same exact hair, or we all had the same exact eyes? You'd like to have some hair, wouldn't you, John? It's a little shiny tonight. Is it the way you're sitting or what? It's the grease you got on. Okay. And this would be a boring world if everybody was exactly the same. And God made us with diversity. And God made us with different personalities. And it's sad when ministries are built on personalities, because then when the personality is gone, the church becomes just a ghost. I mean, it just becomes a shadow of what it was. And so you say, well, if we don't build on programs and we don't build on personality, what do we build on? We build each other in the Word of God. And the way we do that is by using the spiritual gifts that God has given us and has blessed us with. You see, folks, it's important that you understand wherein your spiritual gifts lie. I mean, it'll do no good to put somebody in a teaching responsibility or in a teaching position if that person does not have the spiritual gift of teaching, you know? I mean, you're just looking for a disaster when that happens. I mean, that would be like somebody calling me from NASA and saying, would you go down to Cape Kennedy? And when I walk onto the premises, they hand me a big toolbox and say, now go make that rocket fly. All right. I would have no clue what to do. I would have no idea what to do. But now you give me a passage of scripture and you say, break this down. Tell me what the theme is. Give me a definition of all the verbs, and tell me the tenses of the verbs, and just let me, give me a shot at that. I can handle that, because therein is the area that God has equipped me as His servant. And so we need to find out what our gifts are. And I want to serve notice on everybody tonight that every believer has at least one gift. Now, the truth is, you probably have many more than one. You probably have several spiritual gifts. But the question is, do you know which of the spiritual gifts or which spiritual gift or gifts you have? And I want you to listen very carefully tonight. And to a couple of things that I want to say to you about gifts, and hopefully it'll get you thinking about the gifts that God has equipped you with. First of all, tonight, let me share with you what gifts are not. What gifts are not? I suppose if there's any area that is greatly misunderstood today, it is certainly this area of spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts are not? First of all, spiritual gifts are not rewards. They are not rewards. I have heard folks say, you be faithful and God will give you gifts. Folks, nowhere in the Bible is that stated. Nowhere is that discussed. Nowhere is that even hinted of. You be faithful to God and God will give you spiritual gifts. No, my friends, God's gifts are given by God's grace, not our faithfulness. Not our faithfulness. The truth of the matter is, they have nothing to do with how spiritual you are. You say, well, I can't believe that. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about here. Go over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me prove this to you from the Scriptures. I'm sorry. Look at chapter 3. Then we'll go back to 1. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto," what? "Spiritual, but as unto," what? "Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." All right, so the letter to the Corinthian church is a scathing rebuke to these people because of their spiritual immaturity. These weren't spiritual giants. As a matter of fact, you read the book and you'll find out they were a mess. I mean, they almost sound like a 21st century church rather than a first century church. There is so much carnality and worldliness and false doctrine and false teaching and sin and wickedness in this church. It was astounding. And Paul said in the third chapter, as I'm writing this book to you, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. That word means fleshly people, sensual people. He said, even as unto babes in Christ. All right, now go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So they're saved people, but we learn from chapter 3, verse 1, they're carnal people, they're not spiritual, but they are saved. He said, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, did you get that? For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, what did that grace do? That in everything, verse 5, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, watch this. So that ye come behind in no, what's the next word? Gift. Folks, I'm saying that spiritual gifts are given to us by grace. By the grace of the Lord, they are not given due to our faithfulness to him. And Paul said to the Corinthian church here in his introduction, ye came behind in no gift. Yet he turns around in two chapters later and talks about how carnal they are, how immature they are as Christians. So gifts have nothing to do with faithfulness. Please understand that. You say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. And, the Lord has never revealed to me or shown me what my gifts are. Well, dear friend, it just may be that you don't know what your gifts are because you're so carnal and so worldly minded that you can't hear the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you and showing you what your gifts are. All right. But listen. If you're saved, you've got some spiritual gift or gifts. And they were given to you by grace, and you got them when you got saved. They were given. All right? There's a second thing which explains what gifts are not. First of all, spiritual gifts are not rewards. Secondly, spiritual gifts are not to be confused with natural talent. Spiritual gifts are not to be confused with natural talent. Talent you get at birth, from physical birth. Gifts you get at the new birth, at your spiritual birth. But, you know, there are a lot of unsaved people who are talented. I mean, they are talented beyond measure. I was watching over the holidays some of the Christmas musical things that were on PBS and some of those channels where they beg for money all the time. And I guess that's PBS, isn't it? But anyway, they had they had some guy from Italy or something, Andre somebody, I don't know what his name is, but oh my goodness. He had some people on there that could just, I mean, they could play the violin like nobody's business. It was phenomenal. I sat there. I love to hear somebody play the violin that knows what they're doing. You know, I love that. I could sit and listen to it forever. And, man, he came out and played a while, and then he brought some other people out, and they all played together. And I was just sitting there amazed. And I thought, wow, look at how talented those people are. Man, wouldn't it be something if those unsaved, talented people would all of a sudden get saved and come in and start doing the Lord's work? All right, but the point is, folks, unsaved people have talent. But now, wait a minute. You can't build a church just on talent. All right, you can't build a church on talent alone. Talents are not the primary channel that God chose through which the Holy Spirit is to do His work. God has chosen the matter of spiritual gifts, grace gifts, gifts that He grants to us. And you know, here's an amazing thing. I believe with all my heart that people that know the Lord and are walking with the Lord and have some spiritual understanding, I think that they can spot others that have spiritual gifts within them. And they're not using them. Let me give you an example. My grandfather used to always say to my mother, her name was Norma, and her middle name was Jean, and so he put the two together and always called her Norma Jean. Always. And he, of course, you know, I probably deserved it, but my mother was on me all the time. You know, do this, do that, quit that, sit still, quit climbing that wall, get off the curtains, quit beating your brother up. I mean, you know, the whole nine yards. And my mother would sit, and she would take it for the longest time, and then all of a sudden she'd go, that's it. And when she said, that's it, we took off. All right? And she would say, that's it. And up she'd come, get that old metal-handled metal flash water. Yes, indeed. Oh, son. You ever had one of those wrap around your leg completely? I mean, just wrap around. They don't unfold when they wrap around. They just, you know, stay. Oh, my goodness. And my grandfather would always say, now, Norma Jean, you leave that boy alone. One of these days, God's going to take all that energy and God's going to make him a preacher. And man, it used to make me so mad I couldn't see straight. I'd turn around, I ain't going to be no preacher. He'd go, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. He said, I can see preacher written all over you. And you know, I didn't even remember that until after I got saved. Until after I was in the ministry. And the one that pointed it out to me was my mother just before she died. And she said, do you remember when your grandfather used to say to you all the time? I said, oh, no, yes, I do. Oh, man, I sure do. I wish he died in 1970. I sure wish he could have stayed around long enough. Just long enough. My mother got to hear me preach about three times, I think. Three full-length sermons. I think just three. My grandfather died long before several months, about 9 months before I got saved. But I just wish that he could have seen what the Lord has done. But anyway, please understand that spiritual gifts are not to be confused with natural talent. Please understand that. There's a third thing. A spiritual gift is not a place of service. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When you think of the spiritual gift of pastor and teacher, you automatically think of the man standing behind the pulpit. When you think of the spiritual gift of an evangelist, you automatically think of an itinerant traveling preacher who just goes in and preaches salvation messages or prophecy messages or messages on the family or on the matter of prayer or whatever the case may be. Whenever, but listen, that's not always so. It doesn't always work that way. There are pastors whose ministry is highlighted by evangelistic preaching. They do the work of an evangelist, as Paul said to Timothy. There are evangelists who travel and do itinerant work whose ministry is likened to that of a teaching ministry. Now, let me give you an example on that. Glenn Matthews is a classic example. Glenn Matthews is going to be here in February while I'm in the Philippines, and he's going to preach all day for us. And Glenn Matthews is a classic example of somebody who is a full-time evangelist called of God. He's tried to pastor a church, and God wouldn't let him do it. God wanted him in evangelism. But Glenn Matthews is not the kind of evangelist like a Billy Sunday was or like a Bob Jones Sr. was. Instead, he has his own unique gift that he's been blessed with from God, where he can stand up for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and he could preach 14 sermons from one word, and it'd be 14 completely different sermons. I mean, you know, and you would learn the whole Bible in the process. I mean, it's amazing how God has gifted him. And so please understand that spiritual gifts are not rewards. They are not to be confused with natural talent, and they are not a place of service. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's secondly ask ourselves what spiritual gifts are. And very simply, spiritual gifts are tools for doing the work of the ministry. They are the tools that God gives us. Now, go back over to the book of Ephesians for a minute. And look at chapter 4 again. And let's look at what Paul wrote here that we read just a moment ago. All right, the Lord ascended, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Verse 8. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. Now, what are these? Well, simply put, they are tools for doing the work of the ministry. Now, let me show you how this works, folks. I want you to notice he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, and he gave the pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give these four offices to the church? Why give these four offices to the church? Well, look at verse 12. Reason number one is for the perfecting of the saints. God, the Lord Jesus, has called men into the ministry for the purpose, the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist. He has called us into the church and given us the responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God for the purpose of perfecting or maturing the people of God. You see, as I preach the Word of God and you listen, and therein lies the key. All right. As I preach and you listen, then the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and matures you as a believer. And then you're able to use your gifts. All right. That's reason number one. Reason number two, for the work of the ministry. Now, look here. My job is to perfect you, to teach you the Word of God. Why? So that you can do the work of the ministry. You see, we've got the idea that, well, you know, if we got a paid preacher, let them do it. I mean, you know, we pay these guys salaries, let them do the work. No, my friend, this is not about that at all. This is about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you, and there is enough work on this planet to be done by the people of God. If you're just depending on us to get the job done, I want to serve notice on you, that job is not going to get done. Just not enough time. But if all of us are doing it, see, that's where the rubber meets the road. And so we have been, these men, in the early days of the church, the apostles, the prophets, the pastor, teacher, the evangelist, these men have been given to the church, and their responsibility is to perfect the saints. And then it is the saints' job to do the work of the ministry. Now, we refer to the ministry of our church. Well, what is that? Well, that's the work of our church. That's the work of our ministry. And the whole idea is that God wants perfected saints so that perfected saints can do the work of the ministry. And folks, there's a whole lot more to the ministry than just standing up here and preaching a sermon. Now, granted, that's a part of it. There is a whole lot more to the ministry of the church than just teaching a Sunday school class or just going to the hospital to visit somebody and pray with somebody that's having surgery. There's a whole lot more than just standing up here with the choir and singing a song. There's a whole lot more to the work of the ministry than just what you see being done from those of us that are, quote unquote, the paid staff. And we have made some tragic blunders in about the last 50, 60 years in the church in America, in that we have taken the ministry out of the pew and we have placed it behind the pulpits. And we've done a great in-service, and the devil has sat back and laughed his fool head off because he trembles when the church moves like a mighty army. But when the church is sitting back at ease of Zion and saying, well, you know, hey, that's why we pay them. Well, then the work is not going to get done. And we're asking in most cases one man to do what all of us are supposed to be doing. And church, for the most part, is nothing more than a congregation of weak saints together to see how well the pastor and his staff are doing everybody else's job. That should have got an amen right there. Do I need to say that again? The church, for the most part, is a congregation of weak saints who gather to see how well the pastor and the staff are doing everybody else's job. Now remember verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Given to every man. God has given every saint some spiritual gift, so that the work of the ministry can be done by that Christian. And that means, Christian, that there's something that you can do. There is a spiritual gift that has been granted you, so that you can do something for the Lord. All right. And then thirdly, in Ephesians, he said, verse 12, last part of the verse. First part was my job for the perfecting of the saints. Your job for the work of the ministry. I'm to build you up. I'm to teach you. I'm to mature you as I teach you the word of God. And then your job is to do the work of the ministry, and then collectively for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you know what that means, folks? That means that this is not about me, and it's not about you. But this is about Him. All right? We're serving Him. And we're working for Him. But this is the order. This is the system wherein we're to work for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all know what it means to edify. To edify means to build up. And you can't build anything if you aren't using your tools to get the job done. So use your gifts. Use your gifts. And folks, listen, this is the true meaning of discipleship. You know what? Go over to Romans chapter 12 and I'll close. I think you got the point tonight. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, after all, he died for us. All he wants us to do is live for him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, folks, you are strengthening one another and you are helping one another when you are exercising your God-given spiritual gifts. And when you aren't using your gifts, then all of us are weakened as a result. All right, now, let's suppose that Sunday rolled around and we all gathered for the 8:30 service. And I walk up here and I sit down in the seat and we have the music and we have the announcements and we take the offering and we have the choir and we have the special music, and then special music is over and they walk off the platform and I'm still just sitting right there in my seat. And I'm just sitting there looking around. Larry looks over at me and he goes, "Psst, you're up." And I look over at Larry and say, "I don't feel like preaching today." Larry goes, "What?" I say, "I don't feel like preaching today." "Well, who's going to preach?" "Don't know. To be honest with you, don't care." He looks at me. All y'all are looking at me now. Everybody's wondering, what in the world is he doing? I mean, for 12 years, he has gotten up after special music and said, "Open your Bible." And now he's just sitting there, and Larry's arguing with him. What's going on? And so, a couple minutes go by, Larry is talking his very best to get me up to preach because he doesn't want to do it. Larry looks over at Pastor Holbrook. Rick's sitting over there looking at Larry. About that time, Alan looks over. About that time, Pastor Campbell gets up and leaves. You see, if I'm not going to do my part, everybody's affected. But hey, dear friend, even though you cannot see it in most cases, when you're not doing your part, everybody's affected. May God help us to use our gifts. You say, "Well, I don't know what mine are." Read 1 Corinthians 12. Read it. The parts that I did not read, read those real good. Read those real good. God has gifted you. God has gifted you. It may be that God has gifted you with the gift of helps. It may be God has gifted you with the gift of teaching, administration. Maybe you couldn't stand up here and deliver a message, but you could organize a Sunday school class. You could organize the records in a class. You could help. You could do neighborhood Bible time. You could keep choir records. I mean, who knows what your gift is? But point is, everybody has a gift. At least one, probably more. Let's find out what they are so that we can be the very best for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. And Lord, what a blessing to know the Savior. What a blessing to be able to read the Bible and understand it and know and realize that, Lord, You've called us to work for You and to serve You. And Lord, we just thank You for each person who has been here tonight and heard what we've heard. And Lord, may we take what we've heard and use it. Lord, it's one thing to hear with our ears, but Lord, help us to hear with our hearts. And then, Lord, take the Word of God and apply it. So, Lord, bless and speak to hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name.